So what if Mary, when the angel met her, what if Mary had said no? A lot of us know the story told in the first chapter of Luke, how an angel suddenly came to Mary and saying, as it reads in Luke 1:28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I like the poetic way that it's rephrased in the Message, with the angel saying to Mary, "Good morning, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beauty inside and out. God be with you." And then the angel went on to tell her God's plan, that somehow the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, somehow hovering over her, that she was going to become pregnant, pregnant with God's own son. And he told her that her aging relative Elizabeth, who had never been able to bear children, now she was pregnant too. She was 6 months along, and all this was being done by God. And then we have those absolutely amazing words of Mary, who was maybe only about 16 years old. After the angel told her all this stuff, she said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word, to your will, to your word, rather." And then the angel was gone. So what if Mary had said, "No possible way. This is way too weird. This is all too strange. I'm too young for any of this. I have my own plans." That would have been reasonable, wouldn't it? I mean, that could roll off of our lips. No. Add to this the fact that not only was she a teenager, probably 16 at the most, she was also engaged. And engagement then was more than it is now. The word is betrothal, which meant that she and Joseph were essentially married in every way except with intimacy. And everyone knew it. To become pregnant while engaged, and not by Joseph, it meant in the extreme case that Mary could have been stoned to death. But without a doubt, from her family and from her village, she'd be shunned as an adulteress. The local priest, according to Jewish law, would make her drink what was called the bitter waters, which was dust mixed with holy water and the ink from the curse that he had pronounced upon her for adultery. All this would be mixed together and she would have to drink it. And if she became sick, she was guilty. If she didn't become sick, she was pronounced innocent. But still, there would be all the stigma and all the talk. Well, if it wasn't Joseph, then who was it? An angel? Can you imagine Mary insisting to her village that it was God who was doing this? That an angel met her and the Holy Spirit somehow hovered over her, and now she was pregnant. This had never happened before. So who was going to say, "Oh, yeah, I can see that. I get it"? By saying yes to God, "May it be to me according to your word," she was entering into something that was overwhelming. Overwhelming with challenge and risk. One other part of this to consider. Children born outside of marriage in first century Judaism had a name. An awful name. They were called a mamzer. M-A-M-Z-E-R. Mamzer. It means illegitimate, but worse. They were considered as profane. Profane and offensive to God and to the whole world. Offensive to everyone. According to strict Jewish law, a mamzer could never, ever be allowed into the synagogue, and therefore they could never even marry, nor could their children for the next 10 generations. That's in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. 10 generations. That's like 300 to 400 years of this curse. Of course, we don't know if Mary knew all of this. But obviously it was no small thing. It was enormous. It was stunning and totally life-changing. Yes, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Sometimes I think that the layering of traditions that get put on top of this whole story, not only about Jesus being born, but about the way in which he was conceived and this amazing role of Mary, sometimes it can get so decorated with glitter and with lights that we lose the radical reality of this, the sharp edges to it, including the amazing fact that Mary said what she said, "May it be to me according to your word." Why she responded as she did, only God and Mary know the deep truth of this. But in this text that I'll read, which historically has been called the Magnificat, in this text we can gain a bit more understanding about Mary, but more importantly, we can gain more understanding about the character of God. So follow along with me from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46 through 55. Mary is with her aging relative Elizabeth. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the generations and generations of people who came before Mary, so many, many people took courageous steps of faith, saying yes to God's prompting, taking steps, making irrevocable decisions, and standing up to be counted as followers of Yahweh, no matter what the cost. More often than not, they were not given a play-by-play game plan about exactly what would happen next, nor were they assured that following wouldn't cause some great trial and have great cost. It often costs people dearly. It still does. But they knew his presence and his mercy. And people stepped up and stepped out in faith, and God went with them, faithfully present in all that happened. Part of the Bible that probably all of us who have read it have skipped over again and again is right at the beginning of Matthew, where we read these words, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and then it goes on name after name. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on, tracing through the centuries with names of people that are strange on our lips. Hezron, Nashon, Ammon, Jeconiah, to name a few. How many of you have read through the genealogy recently? And if you have, how many of you gone back and dug through Scripture to find out the story of Jeconiah and Hezron and Ammon? It's awfully easy just to skip over that. I sure do. But embedded in that long list of names in Matthew 1, there are a few distinct names whose stories Mary probably knew well. They were women. Women of faith. In the oral tradition of Israel, where a lot of people, most people, couldn't read, nor did they have access to printed materials, stories were told again and again. stories of faith. They were told, they were memorized, they were passed on from generation to generation, including stories of these women in the genealogy, like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, whose name isn't in there, but she is implied. Women of faith in this lineage that traces all the way forward to this young man to whom Mary was now betrothed, Joseph. Of those women, one of them was Rahab, a woman prostituted in Jericho. Here's the brief story. As the people of Israel entered the Promised Land, they engaged in battle after battle in villages and with tribes and cities, including Jericho, where Rahab and her family lived. Two Israelite spies snuck into Jericho, and they found Rahab, and they went to her for her to hide them. In hiding them, she brokered a deal. She said, "I will hide you and throw people off your tracks. But in exchange, when your tribe comes to attack Jericho, I want to be safe. So I will hang a scarlet cord, kind of like this. I'll hang a scarlet cord out of my window. And where that scarlet cord is, there will be safety, deliverance." Doing this was not just a survival tactic. It was that, but it was more. It was an act of faith. An act of faith in God, the God of the Israelites. She knew that this God was the one and the only God. And here's part of what she told to the spies, paraphrasing a little bit. "I know that the Lord has given you this land. My people have heard stories about how he provides for you, how merciful he is for you. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And I believe in this God." So the Israelites came and they conquered Jericho, but with that scarlet cord hanging out of her window, Rahab and her family were saved. And they were then folded into this tribe of Israel, and later Rahab married Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz. Boaz later married Ruth, and they later became the great-grandparents of a little boy named David, who became King David, the greatest king of Israel, known as a man after God's own heart. And this bloodline then keeps on moving forward, eventually to Joseph, and to Mary, and to Jesus. Rahab and Mary, linked by God's mercy, like by a scarlet cord, weaving its way through history all the way to Jesus. Two women generations apart, one well-known in her city, but known for being prostituted. The other hardly known at all outside of her little village, an undistinguished 16-year-old, soon-to-be-married virgin. An enormous contrast between these women, but they were linked together. Both women knew the power and the mercy of God and trusted him with their very lives despite the risk. Both had faith that God can do incredible, unpredictable, redemptive things in any life, even theirs. Any life, the most tarnished, the least known, the most broken, the most unlikely, the seconds, the kicked aside, the forgotten, the damaged goods, any life. Redeeming and using those lives to bring forward his kingdom and his mercy and his love in ways that change the world. That's the power of God at work. That's the mercy of God at work, like a scarlet cord running all through history. And that's what God invites all of us to be part of, to receive through the gift of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has come among us, Emmanuel, and is doing things in us and through us and around us beyond what we can imagine. New life coming into stuck lives, healing into broken lives, forgiveness and joy into beaten down, crushed lives, and hope into lives where there's longing for something more than what's known right now. This is what's offered. So I need to ask, do you know this? Do you know this in that deep, true way? When we read in Mary's words that his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, that word fear is not fear in the sense of something to dread, like cancer or some other horrible, painful thing. This fear, biblically, is the sense of being overwhelmed with wonder, overwhelmed with awe, with reverence, with something enormous, with God. Wonder and awe about the immensity of God and what God has done and can do, but also wonder and awe about the fact that he is so very close to us, knowing us, loving us. Even if we've been ignoring this, even if we've been busy doing other things, even if we've been running headlong away from him. It's the wonder and awe of him knowing us and loving us and inviting us, specifically us, to be part of this whole amazing story of his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, which reaches all the way back to Rahab, back to Mary, all the way back, and reaches all the way forward to heaven, to eternity, but which also right now comes to focus right here, today, right now, like sunlight through a magnifying glass. Not burning, but transforming. Not hurting, but healing and releasing. And this is why we're invited to the table today. To remember in a very tactile way with bread and with juice, scarlet colored. Remembering that God became flesh and blood in Jesus. And that through his resurrection, through his crucifixion, rather, with his body broken and his blood poured out, and through his resurrection from death, through what he has done for us, we've been promised by this very same mercy-filled God who knows us that our sins can be completely forgiven, our broken places can be completely healed, and the direction of our lives can be completely reset. Whoever we are, whatever histories we have, he's got it. He covers us. He invites us. So I'm going to move this scarlet cord to the communion table as a visual, tactile reminder about this mercy and grace that runs like a scarlet cord, like a line of blood all through history, even to right now. And I'll close with this. A few words of Mary's from Luke 1, paraphrased in the Message. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. I pray that you know this. I pray that you simply receive and say yes. Pray with me. God, the wonder and the awe of what you've done for us and what you invite us into is more than we can really absorb. But you don't call us to understand all the details. You call us simply to receive your mercy, your grace, your love. Work among us. Work deep inside of us. And work through us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.